Let's pray and then we'll go through these. There's 8 points on this. Most of it's just scripture. Just scripture. That sounds sacrilegious, doesn't it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word again, and I ask, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to be disciples of Jesus in the true meaning of the word. And Lord, we want to develop disciplines within our life, and one of those is giving. And we pray, Lord, that we would be givers in the way that God would have us give. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty, I'm not going to review much because I think we're going to probably have 1 week where we will review more in more detail. The benefits of giving is what we're covering today. There's at least 8 main benefits of giving. These will probably overlap for the most part for reasons why we give to, but it's a different way to approach it. But let's just start out here. The first one is what do we accomplish when we give? That's what we're talking about, the benefits of giving. Number one is that I reflect God's character. We become like God when we do that. We reflect God's deity, if you will. We said giving is a divine attribute. Okay, let me read these verses here. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave. And again, we underline that. We kind of open this series with that idea that God is a giver. He gave His only begotten Son. He gave the most valuable thing He could give, which is His only begotten Son. And then it goes on that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Romans 6:23, similar passage, very familiar to most of us. For the wages of sin is death, but the what? The gift of God, and that ties in with what we talk about, the parable of the seed and the sower. Salvation is a gift. It's not something gained by effort. The gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And then 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. What did the King James say? Anyone remember? His unspeakable gift. It's there's no way to describe it. Okay? Maybe we've grown a little complacent or apathetic because we've heard the truth so much that we don't really remember how big of a deal it is. All right? How big of a gift God gave to us. So that isn't all bad. It's great to hear the gospel. If you've heard the gospel since you were little, that's a good thing. But again, we have a tendency to approach it maybe less deeply than someone who's saved as an adult, for an example. Okay, so I reflect God's character. That's one benefit. I'm becoming like God. I'm becoming godly. Number two, I obey God's commands. Jesus said that, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have what? Commanded you. Christianity is a lifestyle of doing what Jesus has told us to do. It's not, it's a liberty of doing what God has designed us to do, not a liberty to do what we want to do. Some people have used the illustration of a train on the train tracks. A train is freest on the tracks, rather than being off the tracks, and it wouldn't be able to move at all. It functions best on the tracks. We are designed to live as God designed and intended and purposed in our lives. Luke 6:38, I only put one here, but the whole concept of giving is just profuse without Scripture, or throughout Scripture. Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For With the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And you see that over and over again in the area of even giving financially. That doesn't mean for every dollar you give, God will give 100. But God seems to promise that He will take care of you. Okay? Unless there's a reason why He wants you to be hungry. And Paul identified that that is a possibility too within the scope of God's desires. So God's goal is not to be sure that we're comfortable, fat, and sassy, if I can use those terms. I use those for myself quite often. So, but His goal is to make us like Christ. And that might be, and part of that process might be to go without. And the Son of Man does not have a place to lay His what? His head. All right? So please don't think that God just wants us comfortable and wealthy. It might be very different. But God says He'll take care of us. But I obey God's commands. I'm doing what God wants when I'm giving. Number three, and this is again one of the biggest areas that I believe is true. I acknowledge God's ownership. I believe that's one of the major reasons for giving. I acknowledge God's ownership of all my possessions. And that's why I believe we give off the top rather than off the bottom, because we say, God, You are number one. You are first. Okay? We've said this over and over again, but does God need your money? It is almost the ridiculous question the more you think about it, because God spoke the universe into existence. It has absolutely nothing to do with God's need of resources. It has everything to do with what God wants to happen in your heart. Giving is a heart issue, bottom line. Okay, so I acknowledge God's ownership of all my possessions. I think that's a huge reason we give. God, You are first. You own everything. You get what's off the top, okay? The first fruits, so to speak. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. By the way, if you live on earth and you own stuff on your earth, on God's earth, guess who it belongs to? God, right? So, the world and those who dwell therein, He even claims you as part of His possession. So we're just acknowledging that. Proverbs 3 again, honor the Lord with your possessions. That seems to be with everything you have, not just something that relates to an offering plate. Honor the Lord with your possessions, everything you own, whether it's a computer or your hoe or your lawn, you know, everything needs to be used to honor the Lord. And with the first fruits of all your increase, that seems to relate to the Old Testament concept of tithe, which we may get into for a week as well. Does that relate to us or not? Then God says He'll basically take care of you. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. The idea that God is able to make all grace abound toward you. That's in Philippians 4. That's not the Old Testament. And God promised that to the Philippians who were giving. That's why He could say that. You know, you give and God can make up the difference, so to speak. And I would say, just from personal experience, God does a better job with what's left over than if I keep it all. If that makes sense. 1 Corinthians 4:7, for who makes you differ from one another? For what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Everything we have is ultimately something that God has given us or allowed us to have or earn. And even that, if we earn, we can't even guarantee our next breath, can we? Let alone, there's nothing in us that somehow mentally makes our food process and gives us energy in our body. All of that is of God. Right? So everything that results is still ultimately from God. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Everything that's good and perfect is from God. So giving simply acknowledges what is true about God and our possessions, is that God owns them, and we honor God in that way. Number four, I don't know what order these are in necessarily, but isn't it funny how I support, God's workers. It's interesting, again, if God can speak anything He wants into existence, why does He use people to care for God's workers? Even in the Old Testament, one of the things that God wrestled with, so to speak, is that the people were supposed to tithe. What's a tithe mean, by the way? 10%. Their ultimate tithe was what? Does anyone know the full percentage amount? They had two different 10%, and then they had to give 10% every 3 years, so it was 23%. You know, again, we're not saying you necessarily are supposed to give 23%, because they were under a theocracy to some degree. But all of that went to the temple. Okay, so it was specifically God. It didn't involve the taxes necessarily. But the idea here is that God used the people of Israel to support the priests and the Levites. That's how they stayed alive. And guess what happened to the temple? And the processes that happened in the temple when the people didn't give. The temple would fall apart and the Levites would have to go do something else to support their families. Kind of different. I have a hard time getting my brain around it, because the Levites were in different groups and they would come for and work full time for like a month, and they would rotate. So I think there was like 12 rotations. But they lived in different places, and they would come to Jerusalem during their rotation and serve there. But what did the Levites do? The Levites did everything from the music to the slaughtering of the animals to the teaching of the people. And the priests were the representatives between God and the people. But there was a huge amount of task involved there. But they all had to be supported in that way. It doesn't seem like they got full support, because they had lands outside of, if you recall, there the certain amount of land, the Levites got no land. As far as segments, they had land around certain cities. The outside land was the land for the Levites, because God says, I am their inheritance. Remember all that? It's from the Old Testament. I say all that to say, I don't know why God didn't just let them grow gold coins in their garden. But God works, He has chosen to work through people giving. Whether it's the priests and the Levites, whether it's the proclaimers, that's what I call the evangelists. Most evangelists today aren't probably what evangelists were in the Bible. There weren't people that held Bible sessions in a church. They would go out and proclaim things. But them and also the pastors, God has chosen to work through people to do that. Why can't God just do it? He could. He could do it a different way, but I don't know why. But He chooses, again, it ties in with these, because that's where some of that money goes. But He chooses to let people give to make that happen. By the way, it appears, and I think we have a verse in our notes here, that as we give, we get credit for what these people do. Okay? Let's see if that could possibly be true here. Galatians 6, I think it'll be in point number five that we'll get into that concept. But here's two. I support God's workers. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. I think the word share is the word that we get koinonia or fellowship. Very, very literal. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So it directly talks about providing money for those that teach. 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. There seems to be paid and unpaid pastors in the early church. I don't know if they were full-time ever. I have a hard time seeing I'm not saying it's wrong, but there's nothing that necessarily indicates that. It's just that they made their living by the day or by their efforts. And so the more they did it, those that labor, that lose sleep is the idea in word and doctrine, are the ones that, if people are doing a good job, you want to enable them to continue doing that good job, is that idea. Not every pastor is that way or can be that way. Double honor, it might be double pay, or it might be the idea that there's honor, but you honor your leaders by following them, and double honor might be paying those that really are doing a good job. It's kind of furthering the best ones so they can do even more. But I support God's workers. There's a trade-off in studying. If people are truly doing what they're supposed to, it's going to take a lot of time and effort, and therefore it's not just a token thing. It's to help them to be able to do that. Number five, I further God's message. Those tie in, four and five, further God's message. What we're talking about here is probably more in the evangelism side, but not completely. It's true of both. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. In a very real sense, Jesus sacrificed everything he had so that we could become rich. That's a motivation, the core motivation for evangelism, and why we are to give up ourselves and also that which we have to further the gospel. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 9, do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Cephas is Peter, another name for Peter. Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? See, when they were, to me, the full-time stuff is more the evangelism, is more logical there because you're traveling from town to town. You're proclaiming the word, and so you're not in one place. Whoever goes to war at his own expense, nobody does. Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Nobody does. Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Nobody does. Do I say these things as a mere man? Or does the law say the same thing also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. You remember the grindstone was in the middle, and they would hook up an ox and have it walk in a circle, but the ox was able to eat while it was doing it. You couldn't just ignore the needs of the ox. And so even though it's a law in the Old Testament, it applies to how you take care of people that proclaim the gospel in the New Testament. Notice here he says, is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, that it is written that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be a partaker of his hope. By the way, that's a very bold verse against socialism and communism. What you plant, you should be able to sow. I mean, to reap, okay? You should be able to gain back rewards for your own efforts, where communism, socialism is the opposite. Whether you work a lot or little, you get the same as everybody else. It takes away people's hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Paul says we have the right to be paid by you. Now, I know that sounds in our day very selfish. He'll even go on to say this. Notice this. Nevertheless, we have not used this right. Okay? He's arguing that it's right to do this. But we have chosen not to receive it. That's an option. But it's the probably more the option of the minister and not the other way around. By principle. But endure all things lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Paul took nothing in case he would distract from the gospel there. And then now he's getting on their case and saying it's now it's time for you guys to kick in and start being responsible, he says. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple? Remember the priests got certain cuts of beef? Remember that? Of the oxen? They got the shoulder and certain things. That was part of their supply that God provided for them. Those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Again, it seems primarily evangelizers here. Some people apply it to pastors. I probably wouldn't argue too hard against that. But especially those that are out and about, we should enable them in that way. Here's Philippians 4 now. Often quoted in places, but people miss the context. Notice, Paul says this, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. What have the Philippians done? They've sent food or money, okay, to Paul. He's in prison right now. But they've sent, by the way, prisons now are nothing like prisons then. If people didn't care for you when you were in prison, you didn't eat. Or you got something just to keep you alive. You know, you weren't in your weight room and watching cable television and eating healthy food. They were just giving you old bread and stale, you know, nasty water or something. So that's what happened when you're in prison. But Paul said, your care has flourished again. It means they've given again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. You couldn't wire money. You had to send somebody with money, or you know, there had to be somebody going that way. Paul says, not that I speak in regard to need. This is the perspective that someone that can receive money has to have. I don't speak in regard to need, he says. For I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Abased is the opposite of abound, where you're desperately in need. Abound is having too much, you know, more than you need. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Both can be a part of God's plan for our lives, as we've mentioned. Paul says, and this is the context of this verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Is he promising that you can do everything through Christ? It's a very specific, I can live in abundance or in dire need. God will give me the ability to do both. What's the danger of living in abundance? Yeah, you forget God ultimately. You get comfortable and you forget that God owns everything you have, right? That's all for you and it really isn't all for you. Okay? God gives us money to share with others and all that too. But yeah, we get comfortable. I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. And also the other way, if we're hungry, we say that God has forgotten us. You know, the other extreme, it's like, no, God hasn't forgotten you, even if He's allowed you to be hungry. Paul says, I have been discipled. I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. To both to suffer need and to abound. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. He's commending them. And it doesn't affect his service to God. Either way, he's going to serve God, whether he's hungry or whether he's full. Now you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Can I have you circle that word too? I believe in giving. I believe in giving to proclaimers, to evangelists. But I believe one thing that has grown distorted in our day is people have redefined necessities. I think I've told you about it. In one church years ago, we were evaluating how much to give. And one church, one missionary, and again, I understand there's different costs of living, but they had an income, and this was in the early 90s, of over $60,000 a year, which in our day isn't nearly as much. Okay, we're talking 20 years ago, though. And they lived on the Amazon River. And yet, again, we adjusted and we ended up turning around and supporting it. One person fully in Russia for $1,200 a year. Figure that out. How many full-time people can you support in Russia for $60,000? I think there's a distortion and a dilution in modern missions today that says we need to be just as comfortable as anywhere I go. And I don't believe that is what God calls people to do. Yes. No argument for me at all. I think it's bad. I'll jump in. Because, and partly too, what do you gather here? We're getting off on a little bit of a tangent, but this is a tangent I want to be on, I think. What do you see here? Guaranteed income? In the passage we just read. In fact, I don't think you see guaranteed income because if you can be hungry or full, it seems to fluctuate based upon what people are able to give at the moment. Right? I believe we've redefined missions to be, and it's usually Here's all that I want. By the way, the mission board doesn't set your support level. The missionary does. They might take the recommendations. But this is what it takes. I remember a good friend. Some of you know John Leonard. He's the missionary that was shot in Brazil. He was in the news for a long time. He's back there now in Brazil. He's a quadriplegic in a wheelchair, but he's still ministering. But we went to school together. We kind of overlapped. Did you guys? You were probably in school with John some too. We used to have. I would be going home from UPS, and he'd be going into UPS. I had like the evening shift, and he had the late shift kind of thing. And we get in discussions at time. And even afterward, he'd come back and he says, "It's amazing." He said, "The mission board wants me to have this much money," and I told him if I went down there with that much money, I would be a king to people I minister to. And since then, it's been several years ago now, it's before he was shot and stuff, but I remember we had him over to the house, and he said, "Kevin, you would not believe how missionaries live. They have servants. They have, down there in Brazil, the cost of living is so different, and they're making the kind of money that maybe you need to make up here, but down there they have a gardener, they have someone that does their laundry, they have someone that cooks their food, and it's like you're up here and the people you're ministering to are down here." He said, and there's people that are deceiving people, that they'll have people come and visit their house and they'll give all of their servants the weekend off. So that people don't know about their. These are missionaries. They'll have huge estates and swimming. You know, he told me of one fella that he says he proclaims that he's down here ministering to people. And there's a city. They even have a section of the city that they call Missionary City because it's literally full of missionaries from all over the world that live there. It's that big of an area. It's literally a section of this Fortaleza, Brazil. They have Christian schools. And it's like a Christian city. And he says, this guy drives all the way down and he'll preach on Sundays and he'll come back because he wants his kids to go Christian. That isn't what he's called to do. And there's lots of things that you investigate. And I'm not saying that if there's times you have to pay to get people to get certain places. But I believe that missionaries are called to go as is with what God provides at the moment. That seems to be there. And I don't know if you notice it or not, but it seems less likely that you take your family. It says they carry, do we not have the right to bring along a believing wife as some of the other apostles? But it seems that the apostles were older and their kids, you're not supporting, so you know, paying $500 or $1,000 a month so that missionary can send their child to a Christian school somewhere. You know, there's so much expense that's wasted. You don't see that in Scripture. They're not saying we have to have this much support to go. The Bible seems to say you go with, well, you go and whatever support you get, which is a completely different lifestyle, isn't it? And there's even methods and madness that you get complications with mission boards because people that are very good missionaries, too, people recognize that over the years and they'll give them money. Well, the mission board will hold on to that and give people money that they'll regret. It's like, well, that misses the point then, you know. So I believe we're off target in a lot of ways here. And a lot of it is because we've redefined what a missionary is. There is no such thing as a missionary in Scripture. It's an evangelizer and all of that. But I think, and even in Scripture, do you remember when the Holy Spirit said, separate unto me Saul and Barnabas for the work I called them to do? It's Acts 13:1. How old were they? 22? That's the, if you go to college for 4 years out of high school, you're 22 when you graduate. But Paul was at least in his 50s and Barnabas was not married. He was older too. But neither of the men were married even. And guess, they left the next day. But what's the benefit of going when you're older? Jim, any ideas? Absolutely. I use the term, and I've used it before a few times since I've been here, is seasoning. There's just things that at 47, I think I get way better than when I was 22. That's why I think the pastors are called elders. And so I believe they were older because there's just some stuff that you don't get when you're younger. It just takes time. Okay? That doesn't mean you can't be involved in ministry and all that, and you should all the way up. But the people that lead the church have been around. I talked to one missionary, he was from Argentina, and he says, yeah, the challenge is when you go to a foreign country, you don't have time to study the Bible because you're overwhelmed with culture. You have to learn the language. You have to learn the culture. You know, and it's like if you go when you're 22, I don't know, at least for me, I was 28 when I graduated college because I went there out of the army. But you've just been introduced. You've been given the overview at that point. You're not ready. What have you studied and taught so far? Pretty much nothing. You know, you haven't taught it yet. If you're going in your 50s, think of all the teaching and stuff that you've done already. that's under your belt, and you've worked with people, and you've failed and succeeded, and you have that to draw from, and you all of that. And that seems to be more the pattern of Scripture, more so than anything. I'd be hard-fetched to argue a family with regard to missions. And that changes the whole financial picture, doesn't it? Two? What's it take to keep two single guys alive? Yeah. Or ramen noodles, or you know what I'm saying? That kind of idea. And what's different about it as far as what type of reluctance will you experience if you're hauling a family? You're going to make completely different choices as far as endangering yourself and all of that. The gospel is a dangerous mission. Okay? And again, I think we've changed the focus. I think it's people that have been in ministry that you'll see God sending out. You know, and probably in teams, not as individuals. Okay? And their primary focus is not permanent residency. Their primary focus is planting the seed and then returning back and working that way. Not establishing some kind of mini empire or something. But anyway, you see there that the last verse says, "And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." That is a promise given to believers that are furthering the gospel by giving, not to all believers. Please understand that, right? So we've talked about that before too. Notice there in verse 18, it's right before there, it says, "This is a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." It seems that we get credit for what we give, too. You know, okay, God's just, it isn't just the benefit of that, but as we enable proclaimers, for example, God gives us part credit in that. Okay? It isn't just, oh, it's over and done, but as you enable people to share the gospel, you are also sharing the gospel through them. It doesn't replace proclamation, but it certainly participates in it. Okay, the next two here. I help God's needy people. Is that where we're at? Six. I help God's needy people. I wrestle with this in our day because there's so much government aid. It's hard to know. You know, the average person that has no income in the United States can draw enough money that would be equivalent to like a $45,000 a year income. So most people that can make money are better off not doing so. I mean, from a strictly financial standpoint, that's not following the Scriptures, of course, but you see it in Scripture. It's not the government's job to support people. It's family first. It's individual responsibility first. Then family to assist, and then the church. And it's willingly not, it's not giving people, I think I told you, $400 worth of food stamps a month, you know, to live like kings, for example. It goes back to necessity again. I believe that people on the government support, if government support should be there at all, it should be on a subsistence level, not a comfort level. I know that sounds cruel, but the idea is to help you to get by till you have the ability to get up and provide for yourself in a better fashion. I believe it's better to give people a bag of 50-pound bag of oatmeal and a 25-pound bag of wheat and maybe some vitamins or something and maybe the tools to be able to cook it rather than giving them usually more money than most people can afford to buy on their own in food stamps. I just believe that that's God's way. If you don't work, you don't eat. If you can help people in need, that's fine. But you're helping them in their need to provide their needs. And I don't believe that includes internet access, television reception, or, you know, all of those kind of things. So, from a biblical standpoint. in the early church, you saw people in Acts. Now, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of these, the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as anyone had what? If I could focus on that again. There's so many people, it's like, yeah, I want to take a 2-week trip to China or whatever. And it's like, that's not an evangelistic trip if you're going to, unless you speak the language. You know, if God wants me to have a new car, it's like, well, is that a need or a want? You know, you have to define that stuff. I'm just saying that you have to measure it each one. But this is to keep people alive, is what this is for. It's not again to make people come, you know, to the point where they're equal with Bill Gates in some way. 1 Corinthians 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints, again, it was saints that were, there was a famine in Israel and Jerusalem, and that's what they were collecting for. Set aside so that there were no collections. Part of our money is to help other people, but again, it's to keep them alive, not to keep them in internet access or whatever. Galatians 6:10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. I skipped over 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, but those passages are almost wholly about giving. We've looked into those quite a bit. Titus 3 says, and let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. So we're to meet what type? Urgent needs. Again, it even modifies the word needs. And that doesn't mean you can't be generous. But I'm saying when people sit there and say, you need to pay to help, you know, one mission board. I'm back to mission boards again, but I think I told you this, but we're trying to raise $1 million. This was years ago, too. I was here, but it was years ago. We need $1 million because we're remodeling the mission board office. And $300,000 was to replace the roof. Like, I don't think our building is worth $300,000. I'm sorry. $300,000 to replace the roof. And I was like, I don't think our building is worth $300,000. At that time, it was probably worth a little more now. But it's like, I think that's a misappropriation. To me, especially in our day, mission boards should be running out of church buildings that are already in existence, hook up via the internet or something. But that we're spending way too much money on the wrong things. That's not a need. That's an exuberance. That's a luxury that I think is a misspending of funds. Sorry for going off of my soapbox. I believe people complain about we don't have enough money for missions. Well, how about the $1 million for that building? Start there. Move on. From there, you know. James 2. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith? I believe this is living faith, if you will. It's a believer that says they're practicing Christianity, if you will. Okay, that's what's talking about here. And does not have works. Can faith save him? And I believe it has to do with sanctification. You can, if you need my study on that, I can get it to you, but we spent 5 weeks dissecting that. If a brother or sister, talking about believers here, is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed. There's that word again, needed for the body. What does it profit? Thus, also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. It's not doing anybody any good if you're talking but not doing anything. James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. What does it mean to visit orphans and widows? Yeah, it's not just visiting them, it's meeting their needs. Again, the government has gotten involved in places where it should not have. And the more and more they overburden people with taxes, it confuses things. but it's there. 1 John 3:16-18. By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought, we are indebted to lay down our lives for the brethren. We're to die for one another. That is our debt load. But whoever has this world's goods, that wouldn't be in abundance, and sees his brother in what? Okay. And shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? It doesn't. It's not being exercised. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So the last two, I'll just give you the names for them. We might go over them next week. I think we've talked about them some, but you might want to read through number 7, especially. But I experienced God's gracious rewards. I'll just put the word rewards here. Both now and in eternity. We've explained that some. We're not saying God guarantees you'll be rich if you give, but He'll pay you back now and in eternity. And then number 8 is to enjoy and facilitate meeting places and modern comforts. I know, notice all the verses I list underneath it. There are none. Do I say that the buildings are wrong? No, but I think they've been a preoccupation. My wife and I were talking about the building here again coming over. You know, it's just so much work administratively, financially and all that. And that consumes a lot of money that actually isn't even directed in Scripture. So it's kind of over and above kind of stuff. We are a nation of comfort, aren't we? There's a lot of people that met in the woods today, or met in some secret place, or met in poor conditions. We're comfortable. So anyway, we may touch on that next week. Lots accomplished as we give. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to be givers. Help us to give generously to Your things, Lord, especially as I think of helping people that truly evangelize to go forth. Help us to care for those that are needy as well. That's harder in our country because our country seems to take money from some and give to others almost to an extreme fault. But we pray, Lord, that You would help us to exercise our own good stewardship and to still be generous as we see needs, and help us, Lord, to reflect You in every way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.